that is not the whole issue. Temperance is deeper than that. Temperance is about balance. The definition of temperance goes like this: moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Moderation. The word moderation is also found in your Bible. We'll get to that after a while. But I've shown you this before, and I've talked so much about this, but out beside the word moderation in my Bible, I've done a word study on that, and the definition, the conclusion that I've come to, I've got it wrote down in my Bible, and it says this: don't freak out. You can also say it like this: don't go too far. The Bible says that a Christian is supposed to walk circumspectly. I heard an old preacher one time say that a circumspect Christian is like a cat walking across the top strand of a barbed wire fence with a pit bull on either side. Say, what does that mean? That means he's being real careful to stay right in the middle.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Our culture in our country, our culture in our churches, our culture in the modern era is one of extremes. In the church, we have extremes. Listen, I've been in churches that were extremely conservative, and I've been in churches that were extremely liberal, and here's the determination that I've come to: in both of those places, they have placed limitations on the power of God within that church because they have gone to an extreme that has caused them to say things like this: well, God can't do that. God can't do this. Can I tell you something about God? God is sovereign. That means there's nobody in charge of God. There's nobody in authority over Him. There's nobody telling Him what He can and cannot do. And far be it for us to tell God, to put God in a box of what we think that God is capable of and what He is not.
Amen.
Temperance is the key. In kind of my group of preachers, and we talk about stuff like this all the time, and one of the words that we use very often is the word balance. Having a balanced ministry. Man, that takes a lot of different forms. One thing I'll say, when we're in the ministry, for those in the preaching ministry and pastoral ministry, but also for those in any type of Christian service, hear me out right here. There's a balance that must be struck between serving God and serving your family. My pastor used to tell me this. He said, listen, you better treat your wife right, because if you don't have a wife, you don't have a ministry.
Amen.
Without your family, nothing else matters. Amen. Hey, listen, there's a balance to be struck in the way that you serve God, in the time that you put into serving God, as it relates to the time that you put into your family and the needs that are therein. I know a lot of preachers, this kind of bothers me in our day. There was a time in the 80s and 90s when the phrase full-time ministry really became a very often used phrase. It almost became a moniker in the kind of ministry world of somebody who was more spiritual than everybody. I'm in the full-time ministry. I've sold out. I've given up my life to serve God. And here's what a lot of that means, Miss Debbie. A lot of that, and I'm going to just be real with y'all this morning, a lot of that means I ain't going to work, but I'm so spiritual. My family's going to wear hand-me-downs and Goodwills, and we're going to eat rice and beans and rice, but look how spiritual I am. I ain't got no work ethic, but I can preach three times a week for an hour, a sermon that I got off the internet and called myself in the full-time ministry. So that's pretty harsh preaching. Hey, listen, look in here. That's pretty real is what that is. I know a bunch of them. Hey, listen, there's a balance to be struck. I've said this for years, and I'm going to keep on saying it. Any preacher or pastor that would let his family suffer so that he can fulfill the calling of God financially, hey, listen, that's a him problem. That's not a God problem.
Amen.
Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat.
Yep.
Amen. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, by the sweat of man's brow, he'll eat his bread.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad, by the way, I'm glad we got a church full of working men. Amen. I get frustrated sometimes because I hear preachers say stuff that they can't relate to. Everybody okay? I'm going to preach my message in a minute, but I'm feeling real good about where I'm at right now. Because I hear preachers say stuff they can't relate to. And they'll preach to the men in their church. Brother Billy, they'll preach to the men in their church and they'll say stuff like this. If your job causes you to miss a service every week, you'll quit. Hold on a minute now. Let's talk about tempers. You understand that sometimes we have to balance. If you're balancing on a tightrope, sometimes you got to lean this way for a second, and sometimes you got to lean that way for a second. So what does that do? That keeps you in the middle.
Amen.
Hey, I thank God for a church full of working men. I just want to say that again. Amen. In 2024, man, as many young people as we've got in this church, I thank God for a culture in our church of men that work. Amen.
Amen.
Our families will be a whole lot better off for it. Habitual moderation. I hate to keep using this tightrope illustration, but it fits so well. When you do this even when you're walking. You do this when you're driving. They teach this in driver's ed. It's called corrective steering.
Yep.
That means that every once in a while that car is going to veer a little bit this way, veer a little bit that way. Hey, listen, I'm learning. If you drive a Jeep, sometimes it just goes that way and it don't give you no reason for that. Sometimes you hit the brakes and it just goes toward the ditch and you don't know why. But you know how you deal with that? You're constantly, your mind, even though it may be subconsciously, has created a habit of constantly correcting your path. Christian, here's what we need in our lives. We need our mind, our spirit, the essence of us, to be in a habit of constantly, consistently correcting our path.
Amen.
So what does that do? It keeps you from getting in the ditch. Man, I don't know if y'all look around lately, but it's a lot of Christians in the ditch.
Amen.
And it's not because they're not capable of staying on the right path. It's because somewhere along the way they didn't create that habit. So they got caught by surprise. I drove a truck for 10 years. Every class, I remember this, when I first started driving a truck, one of the first things they taught us, because this is extremely common, especially because a lot of you driving is done at night, to hit an animal, deer, stuff like that. First thing they taught us, they said, listen, your truck is bigger than every deer. Say, why does that matter? Because it doesn't make sense for you to cause injury to yourself to not hit that animal. Here's what they tell us. They say, well, you see a deer run out in front of you, we don't want to hit a deer. We don't want to tear up our trucks at the very least. You see a deer run out in front of you, you hit the brakes. You don't overhit the brakes. You hit them as much as you can without getting out of control. And Ryan, you'll relate right here. Don't swerve. I'm trying to teach Delilah that now. She's learning to drive. That's the one thing I tell her. Don't swerve. Never do that. Brace for impact. Amen? Don't swerve. You say, why? Because there's a ditch over there.
Amen.
Sometimes you just got to hit the deer. But the problem with swerving off the road is it causes damage that extends beyond that moment. Christian, sometimes you just got to take the hit. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the Bible. Suffering is a part of our Christian walk. Not only it's an important part of our Christian walk because it allows us to relate to Jesus. That's what your Bible says. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. So sometimes you just got to brace for impact. That's called moderation. Temperance. Let me give you a few things and I'll quit this morning.
Number one, the balance of temperance. Go to over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter number 5. The balance of temperance. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. Listen to what your Bible says. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Two opposing sides shown here. There is excess, and there is the Spirit. So what does that mean, preacher? You can't have both of them. By the way, I'm going to preach this message if it's the last one I ever preach. Y'all okay? Say amen.
Amen.
Let me just preach here for a little while. By the way, this verse right here will mess up this modern day alcohol theology. Because what my Bible just said is that a drunk man can't be filled with the Spirit. What about that? Say, preacher! I can drink alcohol and still be spiritual, not at the same time. Amen. Not according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Again, hey, this ain't my opinion. This is God's opinion. Amen. Everybody got quieter for a second. I'm going to just keep preaching that. You can't be drunk and filled with the Spirit at the same time.
Amen.
Can't be done. Say, preacher! Takes 12 beers to get me drunk, and I only drunk two. Well, guess what, friend? You're 2/12 drunk. You can't be filled with the Spirit and that at the same time. It don't make no sense. This is where our culture gets off of Scripture and starts making stuff up. So why is drunkenness such a detrimental thing? Because of the excess. Because it causes us to veer in a direction that gets us out of balance. Anybody in here that's ever been intoxicated understands exactly what I'm saying. It'll get you out of balance. Tell you what it'll do. It'll make you do stuff you wouldn't otherwise do. So what does that do? That'll get you off track. I tell you what'll happen to you under the influence of alcohol. You'll do stuff in a moment that'll take you a decade to fix.
Amen.
You'll do stuff in one night that'll take you the rest of your life to get over. So what's that going to do? That's going to get you out of balance. Temperance is about keeping yourself in a central position. You can't have it both ways. The scale must always tip toward the Spirit. You must stay in balance. The balance of temperance. Temperance comes along with some rules and regulations. Some boundaries that you have set. I think about this. This driving illustration really has helped me understand this. But I think about this. When you get on a bridge... You know, I used to wonder, why do they put guardrails on bridges? Who in the world is driving off the side of a bridge? But I've lived long enough now to know sometimes stuff happens. I mean, sometimes your tire blows out. I'll never forget, I was in forestry school. This has been way back in the 2000 and aughts back here. I was in forestry school and we were going to a school van, and we had about 15 grown men in that van. We were going to a job site to go do something for our class. We're driving down the highway just out between Kinston and Goldsboro on Highway 70 there on the 4-lane, and all of a sudden I hear a sound. And I hear that sound and the van goes like this. And thank God, Dwight Gurdy was driving that van and he had enough sense to hold that thing on the road. We went all the way across 3 lanes of road and all the way back because it's hard to control in that situation. Sometimes stuff happens. That's why the guardrails there. I tell you what some of us need in our life is some guardrails. So that when your tire blows out, you don't fly off the side of the bridge.
been a couple years ago, just before Philip took that church in Williamson. He was on the way down there with his family. It was raining. They had a Tahoe, Suburban, something like that. They're driving down the highway in the rain, and he hydroplaned and run down in the middle. He hit that catch fence. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The guide wires down there in the middle. And he told me after that, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, that was the scariest thing that's ever happened to me, being caught up in that wire. The car went this way and went that way. He said, but I sure am glad I didn't end up out there in the other lanes of oncoming traffic. Amen. I tell you what you need. You need some boundaries in your life. They may not feel good when you hit them. Hey, let me talk about accountability for just a minute. You know what you need, Christian? You need some people in your life that will correct you when you're wrong.
Amen.
You need some people in your life that say, hey, you're getting off track. Say, that's tough, preacher. That hurts. Yeah, but it's better than going into oncoming traffic.
Amen.
Better than a head-on collision. Amen?
Amen.
Balance. Let me give you this. Turn to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. Some of you know the story. I'll give you a little background here as we go. Daniel chapter number 1. That's in your Old Testament. Just past the book of Ezekiel. Let's look at an example of temperance here in the life of Daniel. Now, Daniel was a young man of the Israelite nation during a time when the nation was taken into captivity. There was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He came. He plundered the nation of Israel. And here's what he did. Look in verse number. We'll just start in verse number 1. We got time. Verse number 1 of the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. If you're there, say amen. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding in science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Here's what happened. Daniel, we'll find out in a little bit, Daniel and some of his friends made a mistake, and their mistake was being normal. So what do you mean, preacher? The reason they got snatched up in this ordeal here is because they were in good shape, smart, good, bright, young children. Can I tell y'all something? The fact that your kid is smart and bright and got a good head on their shoulders, you understand that makes them more of a target for Satan, not less.
Amen.
Satan don't want the dregs of our Christian society. He wants the best. And Nebuchadnezzar, he told his servant there, he said, don't bring them youngins that you can look at them and tell something ain't right with. Leave them alone. Bring me the good ones. I want the king's children. I want the well-educated. I want the good-looking, the smart, the strong. Bring them to me and I'm going to turn them into Chaldeans. I could preach 17 messages right there. And Daniel and his friends find themselves in a place of trial. Let me show you this, the trial of temperance. Look at verse number 5. And the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end they might stand before the king. Now, say, preacher, what's the trial here? Well, there was food laws that had been installed in Daniel's life. We're living in the Old Testament right now, okay? We're in the book of Daniel. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
That's where we're at. And in the Old Testament, there was food laws, regulations. And one of the biggest things was for them to not eat meat
that had been sacrificed or used in sacrifice to false gods. And I don't know the logistics of all of this except to say that something about the king's meat that he was trying to feed them fell into that kind of category. It was something that Daniel was not supposed to be a partaker. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was that it was a type of meat that Daniel wasn't supposed to eat. Maybe it's because that they had done some kind of a ceremony over it with their false gods that made it unclean. Whatever it was, Daniel knew, I ain't supposed to eat that. And the king, here he is, he's got taken out of his home, he's got brought into a palace of a foreign king, he's in captivity, and all of a sudden he finds himself at the highest table in the land. And the king sets a meal before him that I can promise you one thing about it, it looked real good. But it was a trial. Can I tell you something? Just because something seems good don't mean it's right. We have a bad habit of justifying our flesh in a spiritual way. Must be a blessing. That's a blessing from God. Maybe it is, maybe it ain't. What are you saying, preacher? If I was Daniel right here, I'm going to just tell you about me. Daniel's a lot more spiritual than me, okay? If I was Daniel right here, I mean, I'm upset. They took me out of my home. They brought me in captivity. I'm sitting in jail somewhere. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm scared. They bring me out. They set me at the king's table. I'm probably thinking, this is the part where he walks around the table, cuts everybody's head off for kicks. I mean, that's how these people operate. And instead of that, a servant comes by and drops down a big old fat ribeye steak in front of me. I can tell you what I'm thinking right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But it was a trial. And Daniel knew it was a trial. Let me reiterate something right here. I think a lot of times we spend a lot of time trying to justify ourselves and we act like we're more ignorant than we really are. And listen, most times if something's wrong, you know it's wrong. There's something in you that's called the Holy Spirit of God that'll give you discernment and let you know something's wrong. And if you don't have that in you, you need a checkup, friend. You're missing a very important piece of this thing. The Bible says, whom he loveth, he chastens. And he scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. Hey, listen, if the Holy Spirit don't whoop you for doing wrong, the Bible, I'm telling you what the Bible says, not what I say. The Bible says that means you're a bastard, not a son. That's fine. That means you're illegitimate. I'm telling you what. This is something else. Daniel finds himself in this place of trial. And it's a hard trial. You understand? That's what I'm trying to show you right here. It's a hard situation that Daniel has been put into. Because he's hungry. Matter of fact, he's probably starving. He needs nourishment. But he ain't supposed to have what's in front of him. You say, what does he do? How does he deal with this? Verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. I'm going to call this the totality of temperance. I like that phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. That just sounds stronger than made up his mind. Daniel made a vow within himself right here. And notice the language that he uses concerning the king's meat is completely negative. Says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Say, preacher, how do you stay away from sin? You need to allow yourself to realize how bad it really is. Man, our flesh likes to minimize the negativity of the things that it likes. oh, it ain't that bad. Now listen, Daniel was using language right here in his own heart that reiterated the negativity of what was going on here. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself.
Amen.
He said, this is a serious issue, and I'm going to treat it as a serious issue.
Here's what he said. He said, I ain't going to have none.
Hear me right here, Christian. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Here's where we mess up now. Here's where we mess up. We say, this is the phrase that messes us up. I'm just going to have a little. And that's how we define moderation in our mind. We've allowed the world to define moderation that way, by the way. If you don't believe that, go turn on a liquor commercial when you leave here today. Pick one. And at the end, it'll say something like this. Enjoy in moderation. Oh, friend, that ain't moderation. You left moderation when you stepped off the ledge. Moderation for Daniel in his life right here was totality. I ain't going to eat none of it. Can I tell you something? Sometimes moderation looks like total abstinence. Daniel said, here's what he said. He said, I'm not going to defile myself a whole lot, and I'm also not going to defile myself a little bit. I ain't going to do it. Man, what our Christian world would be today if we had enough fortitude in our churches to look at stuff and say, you know what? I just ain't going to do it.
Yeah.
I ain't going to do it. So how do you keep yourself from getting off balance? You shut some things off. I ain't going to do it.
Let me give you an example of my own life, okay? Everybody okay? Say amen.
Amen.
I know what time it is. I know all that stuff. We're okay. Don't worry. Restaurant's going to be open when we get out. But this is important, man. This could change your life. I'm dead serious. This is life-changing stuff right here. All right, let me give you an example from my own life. You can laugh at it if you want to. Social media. I used to be on all the social media and all that stuff. Facebook, all that. Right? And I wouldn't even say that I was severely addicted to it or anything like that, but here's what I started recognizing, is that the vast majority of time I spent on that was negative. I was looking at things that were negative. I was thinking about things that were negative. I was looking at stuff, looking into conflicts that really didn't have nothing to do with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Looking into comments of an argument between two people that don't even know me. See who got the upper hand in the drama, amen? I mean, really, let's be real here. And here's what I would do. I would say, I ain't gonna get on it today. I ain't gonna get on it this week. So how'd that work? Not at all. So what'd you have to do? Had to flip the switch. Had to say, you know what? I ain't gonna get on it, period.
Yeah.
I'm out. You say, preacher, did that take a weight off your shoulders and change your life? I don't know about all that. Here's what I know. It took a negative thing and removed it from my life. Say, but preacher, it probably removed some positive things from your life too. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. I don't know. That's irrelevant to me. Because I made my mind up. I purposed in my heart. I created in my mind an understanding that this was negative and I won't go touch it. Some of us need to get some fortitude about some things in our lives. Some of y'all need to cut the spigot off on some stuff.
The totality of temper. There's some things in life you just can't have a little bit of. Hey y'all, this is going to mess up some of y'all's friendship theology, Joel Osteen theology right here. But there's some people in your life that you probably going to have to get to the place where you realize you just can't have a little bit of them.
Amen.
Say, so, preacher, how are we going to reach them? You ain't reached them yet. That's the silliest argument I've ever heard. Well, preacher, we just can't cut people off. How are we going to reach them? You've been running with them for 20 years. You ain't reached them yet.
Amen.
What makes you think tomorrow's going to all of a sudden be the day? I tell you what, tomorrow probably needs to be the day that you take their number out of your phone and move on with your life. Because they're going in one direction and you're trying to go in the other.
Amen.
Jesus told his disciples, you walk into a house and they reject you and they reject me. You shake the dust off. You move on to the next house. Say, why is that? Because you fulfilled your obligation.
Right.
He didn't say start a crusade against them, have a picket line and form an army against them. He said, just move on.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just got to move on. That's called temperance. I tell you what temperance will do in your relationships. It'll save you from bitterness. Bitterness comes when you hang on to something beyond when you should have hung on to it. The totality of temperance. Then let me show you this. The trust built by temperance. My soul, I'm running long. That's all right. Verse number 14. So Daniel told the head of the eunuchs there, the king's servant, he said, I ain't going to eat this stuff. I ain't going to do it. I don't care what you say. I ain't going to do it. And then he kind of made him a bet. He said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, I want you to give me whatever it is that I want to eat, which he said was pulse. That's like salad, vegetables, rabbit food, right? That's safe in the world of food laws, okay? He said, I want you to just give me that. It'd be easy for you. It'd be easy for me. Give me and my boys this pulse. And when the time comes, when this thing's over with, y'all look at us and you tell me if God ain't taking care of us or not. Well, when it got down to it, verse number 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. 10 days, they eat what they wanted to eat. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now hold on just a second. That means God was involved in this. If you eat salad for 10 days and everybody else eats ribeyes for 10 days, they're supposed to be fatter than you are. Amen. I'm pretty sure that's a simple nutritional lesson right there. Amen. If you eat salad and drink water, and they eat steaks and hog and drink wine, they supposed to get fatter than you do.
Yeah.
Right? But they didn't. So what does that mean? That means God's involved in it. Stuff's happening that ain't supposed to happen. Look at verse number 16. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Let me show you some things about trust right here that are built by temperance. I'm trying to get to the end. There's a trust that temperance will build for you with those around you. If people know that you live your life in a temperate way, that you live your life in a moderate way, that you live your life in a circumspect way, it will build a trust with those around you because they'll know things like the fact that they can count on you, the fact that what you say is what's real, the fact that what you say you're going to do, you're going to do. Somebody ought to say amen 17 times right there, because I'm going to go ahead and tell you, as a pastor, part of my duties as a pastor is that the maintenance of our property and our building here, and I've been so frustrated in recent days over people that say, I'm coming on this day at this time, and then they don't come. It's frustrating. And here's what people say, oh, that's just the world we live in. No, listen to me. That's not what it is. It's a lack of spiritual temperance. That's not just the world we live in. That's a problem with that individual. But I tell you what temperance will do. Temperance will build a trust. There's still some people in this world that I know I can call, and they say I'm coming, and I ain't no need for me to worry, they're coming. You ought to be that type of person. That's called temperance. It'll build trust with those around you. It'll build trust from you toward God. You know what they realize? You know what had to be in Daniel's mind at the beginning of this? Everybody okay? Here's what I know, because I'm human. Here's what I know was in Daniel's mind when he looked at that guy and said, I ain't eating this stuff, bring me some salad. Said, what was in his mind? Doubt. Said, how do you know that? Because he's human. At the beginning of this 10 days, Daniel was talking big. But I'm telling you right now, there was a part of him that was going, better be careful right here, boy. You fix to mess up. Listen now, this king won't be the kind of king that throw you in jail. He's the kind of king that cut your head off and set it on the edge of his chair and look at it for the next 6 months. He's kind of king that will skin you and make a dummy out of you and shoot darts at it all day. And Daniel was talking tough, but I'm telling you, there was a part of Daniel that was thinking, man, I don't know if this thing's going to work out. He said, what happened? It worked out. He said, what's the result of that? Daniel's trust in God was increased.
Yeah.
You know what will happen every time you trust God and God comes through? Your trust in Him will become increased.
Amen.
Your faith will increase every time you utilize it.
Yeah.
It's like a muscle. Every time you lift a heavy weight, your muscles increase. And that builds your confidence in your ability to lift that heavy weight. Because it builds your trust. And I'm telling you, every time you allow your faith to be exercised, your trust in God to be exercised, it'll build your trust. That's why I believe that tithing is one of the most important exercises for a young Christian. And it's probably one of the things that people kick back against the most, but that's okay. I can talk about it because I've lived it. Okay? Tithing, I believe, is one of the most important exercises for a young Christian because in reality, it is a very small thing. For me to tell you that $1 of every $10 that you receive belongs to God, that's really a small thing in the grand scheme of things. But it's hard. It's hard for you as a young Christian. You say, why does it matter? Because that command has a promise attached to it. The promise is that God will reciprocate for your action.
Amen.
And I trust God in that promise. And the reason why it's such an important thing for a young Christian is because it's a basic building block of your trust toward God. Because once you see what God can do with that very small thing, it'll allow you to trust Him with larger things.
Amen.
The trust toward God that's built by temperance. And then I want you to see this, the trust that's built from God toward you. Verse number 17. This is after the trial, after Daniel pushed away the king's meat, after the 10 days, all of that stuff. Listen to what your Bible says. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. After they persevered through the trial, after they acted in temperance, after they used their spiritual discernment and built their faith, God said, okay, here you go. I'm going to promote you. There's a lot of children that got took by Nebuchadnezzar and men. There ain't another one in here nowhere that it says that God gave them all these things. So what's the difference in Daniel and his friends, Mishael and Azariah, I can't remember the other one's name, also known as AKA Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's the difference in these boys and everybody else? Their temperance. And their temperance resulted in the blessings of God. You say, why? Because God doesn't trust them. Now, I understand this is an abstract concept. I understand God knows everything. God knows stuff that we don't know. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. All that stuff. Hear me out right here. Just hear this simple question in your mind. Can God trust you? Can God trust you with His blessings? Let me put it like this. Let me give you a hypothetical that might help you understand this. What if tomorrow, starting tomorrow, 8 a.m., what if God made you a deal starting tomorrow, 8 a.m., and here's the deal. For the next 30 days, I'm going to be exactly as faithful to you as you are to me. What would your life look like 30 days later? For the next 30 days, I'm going to be there for you as much as you've been there for me in the last 30 days. Whew. For the next 30 days, I'm going to spend just as much time with you as you've spent with me in the last 30 days. I'm going to talk to you just as much as you've talked to me in the last 30 days. What about that? Man, what would your life look like? Say, why do I feel this way? Because you're lacking in temperance. That's how you found yourself in this place.
Then I'll give you this and I'm done. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. That's in your New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4.
I'll give you this and I'll be done. The urgency of temperance. Now the word moderation is used here in Philippians 4 verse number 5. Very similar word to temperance. Part of the definition of temperance. Alright, but this is talking about how we are, our outward actions. Okay? Look at this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, that's our outward. That's what's on the inside comes out.
Amen.
Can we all agree on that? Hey, listen. God looks on the heart, not the outer part, and I get that. But a lot of times that we use that as an excuse for our outward actions, which are in reality a result of what's on the inside of us. Right? Letting our moderation be known unto all men. If you're known to be temperate, that's because you are. Amen? So why, preacher? What's so important about this? Look at that next part of the verse. The Lord is at hand. Here's what that means. That means that God is so close, so involved, so present, so available, that the only thing that it takes for you to reach Him is to reach out and touch Him. At hand. Here's what at hand means. Well, this is a habit that I have, and my wife will agree to this, with her, whether it's her or my children. Anytime my wife or one of my children is sitting beside me, she knows exactly what's fixing to happen right here. Every time they're sitting beside me, whether it's in the car, whether it's on the couch, whether it's wherever we're at, I'll do something like this. I'll just go like this. And you see that? When I all it took was a little bit of motion, and when she saw my hand reach out for her, you know what she did? She put her hand, she put her hand in mine. You know why? Because she's letting me know, yeah, I'm here. Yeah, I'm available. Yeah, I'm with you. Hey, listen, if there was ever a time when I reached out my hand and she didn't reciprocate, I would say something ain't right. Something's in between us. That's stopping our relationship. Hey, listen to me. The Lord is at hand. Let yourself be temperate. Calm down. Don't freak out. Don't get too far out of bounds. Stay close. Stay circumspect. Correct yourself. Stay on the path. Why? Because God is ever present and available to you, and what you need is right in your hand.
Amen.
God ain't quit on you. God ain't left you. The Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Never. You know what that means? Even if you leave Him or forsake Him, He won't leave you or forsake you. Say, preacher, I've got off the path. Grab a hold of Him. The Lord's at hand. He's right there. I've had people come to me and say stuff like this. I just can't find God. I just don't know. I've gotten so far away from God. I don't know how to get back to Him. Listen to me now. He's in the same place He's always been. He has not changed positions. He has not changed directions. Nothing about Him is different today than it was yesterday. By the way, we go all the way back to the beginning. Nothing about God is different than it was in 2016 or in 1950 or 1850 or 1350. He's the same God now that He ever was. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is at hand. He is available to us so we can live a life of moderation and temperance because every time... Oh, hallelujah. Hey, listen, we were just at teen camp and we had to walk across the bridge. And that bridge, y'all that were there know what I'm talking about. That bridge was swaying and it was swinging back and forth. But thank God there was something in the middle of that thing. And the fella called it a guide wire. He said, if you get all sideways, just reach up and grab a hold of that thing above your head, and it'll help you to stay centered. Are y'all listening to me this morning? Hey, listen, I'm glad that when I get off track, all I have to do is reach out to Him, and He'll bring me
back to the center of my life.
We talk about keeping God in the center of your life. Hear me right here. And I'm done. Hunter's coming to the piano. God's in the center of your life whether you keep Him there or not. The question is not whether God is centered, it's whether you are. I like what one preacher said this week. There's this theological argument about making Jesus the Lord of your life. Look up here, Jesus is Lord whether you didn't do that, you didn't do that because of Him. The problem is not where we put Him. It's where we are in relation to Him.
Don't you stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.